much trouble won't be. No fronts to defile, just a big endless smile. There'll be peace and contentment for me. There'll be peace in the valley for me someday. There'll be peace in the valley for me. I pray no sorrow and sadness or trouble will be. There'll be peace in the valley for me.
If you would, and turn to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 18. 2 Kings, chapter 18. All right, everyone found it? We're in 2 Kings, chapter 18. Verse 1. Now it came to pass, in the third year of Hoshea, king of Elah, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and brake the images, and cut down the groves, and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For out of those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it the Heshtim. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. Let's bow in prayer once again. Heavenly Father, we've read your word tonight. We'll read other passages before the message is concluded, as you will. We pray for your divine strength and wisdom and direction as this message is presented. I pray that the Spirit of God might empower me to convey to these people the thoughts, the concepts, and the principles that you would have them to understand and glean tonight as a result of this message. I pray that I, as your servant, might be a vessel that's totally moldable in the hands of the Master Potter. That it might be a vessel that will be used of you. And the ears that hear this message be made receptive. And the hearts be tuned. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading through the book of 2 Kings this past week. As I was reading this chapter, these few chapters right through this section here, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, just I was not reading them with any particular intent as far as searching for a message. I was just reading for my own edification and pleasure. But as I was reading through here, it became obvious to me that there was a message here. I said, I know the Lord has a message in this passage of Scripture. As I began to dwell on it a little bit more, I began to look it over and I read it again. Probably read these three or four chapters four or five times, asking the Lord exactly what message he would have for us here. I began to study the man Hezekiah, and I've preached on Hezekiah before, but never in the light that I'm going to approach it tonight. Hezekiah, of course, in the area that I've principally preached on Hezekiah, and where you hear most of the sermons about Hezekiah, are over in chapter 20, where Hezekiah is going to die, you know, and Isaiah comes and tells him that he's going to die at the word of the Lord. And so Hezekiah prepares himself to die, but he turns his face to the wall and cries out to God, and because of his serious prayer and his contemplation and meditation before the Lord, God extends to this great king another 15 years of his life. Well, that's a great message. It's an exciting thing. It's an exciting concept and principle that is being established in the word of God. Number one, God does hear and answer prayer. But tonight I'm not going to talk about that. I'm not going to talk much about chapter 20 and about Hezekiah's extended life. But we're going to study about some events that transpired previous to this occasion in Hezekiah's life. Now, at the time that we read in 2 Kings chapter 18, the kingdom of Israel is divided in half. There's what we call the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is simply referred to as Israel, but it actually encompasses 10 tribes. And the southern kingdom is simply referred to oftentimes as Judah, but actually encompasses two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Israel was always the more wayward of the two groups of people. And they were always seemingly the first to fall into idolatry and into spiritual fornication, into these things of the world. And so as a result of their idolatrous ways, as a result of their total disobedience, they had fallen into Assyrian captivity and bondage. Look with me in chapter 17 for a moment, and in verse 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, Turn ye from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. Verse 18. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. And Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. And so on you go. Now, time goes on, and this man Hezekiah becomes king of Judah. Now, not over all of the 12 tribes, but only these southern tribes. And so Hezekiah is now king over the southern tribe, and he does the right things in the sight of God. The Bible says so right there. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, did. He went so far to do the right things as he expelled all the false religions and tore down all the false places of worship that worship false gods and devil worship and Satan worship and all the rest of that stuff. All the Baalite worship he did away with and all their places of worship. So he was a good king. He did all of the right things that God had commanded him to do. And that's very commendable. So we look at Hezekiah as the king. He did all the right things. And yet we notice that Hezekiah lived in difficult days. Tremendous problems and tremendous difficulties that he faced. Number one, because of the fact that the northern kingdom, as we have already noted, was engaged in a tremendous idolatrous Babylonian religious system. And consequently, the Assyrian king and armies had been allowed to come and take control of the northern tribes principally. And they were in bondage and servitude to the Assyrians. And Hezekiah found himself in a tremendous minority. And the majority of all of the Jews, as well as the Assyrians in the world, the majority of the Jews in Hezekiah's day would have been opposed to his standards when he began to eliminate false religion and tear down the groves and the high places. And the majority of the people would have said, now, Hezekiah, you're wrong, and you ought to be more tolerant of people, and you ought to be more loving toward people, and you ought to be more gracious, and blah, 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 blah. Now, that's what the majority of the people would have said to Hezekiah, and undoubtedly did say. And so he lived in difficult times, and in spite of the tremendous adversity and difficulty that he faced, he was a good king, and he did the right things. And so he has to be commended for that. Because he lived in difficult days, he had to fight. He did not live in an age of peace. In our text, we look in verse 8 of chapter 18. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. So he had to fight for what he believed. He had to take a stand. He had to pay a price. He did the right things. Very commendable. Appreciate this about the man Hezekiah. And yet, as we're going to notice in just a couple of moments, Hezekiah had a definite flaw in his character. He had a flaw in his character. Because of that flaw, it led him down a road of a great deal of heartache and trouble. Now, God eventually showed him that there was a solution, and that if he would follow the solution, that God would rectify the situation. But nonetheless, Hezekiah, as so many of us, had to learn one of the most valuable lessons of life, the hard way. The hard way. Well, let's look and see what's going on here. Down in verse 13 now, 2 Kings 18. Now, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. I read through those verses, you know, and I said, I'm not sure if I'm really reading that thing right. And I read through it again, and I read through it again and again to make sure that I understood exactly what was taking place and exactly what was transpiring here. And the more I read, the more convinced I became that I was right in what I first assumed as I read through this passage of Scripture. Let me share with you for a moment exactly what is taking place here. Hezekiah is doing all of the right things in face of tremendous adversity and other problems, in face of the fact that the Assyrians had been allowed to come in and conquer the northern tribes. He rebelled against the Assyrians. Look up there in verse 7, you see. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He did all the right things. He went out and he smote the Philistines, and he smote all of the other adversaries and so on. So he did the right things. He did the right things. And so Sennacherib, this Assyrian king, came in and started to move in. And the closer he came, the more nervous old Hezekiah got. And he got to the point where he said, all right, we're not going to just invade Israel, but we're going to invade Samaria, and we're going to come right on up through here, and we're going to start taking the fenced and walled cities of Judah itself. And so he came in and he started to do that. And they were successful, the Assyrian troops were. And as they came in contact with Hezekiah in Jerusalem, old Hezekiah was real nervous. And he looked out there and he noticed that there were thousands upon thousands of Assyrian soldiers. And they were gathered around Jerusalem. He said, oh, I've heard the stories. Oh, my, I know that they've taken all the cities. Oh, my, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And so Hezekiah, having a flaw in his character, as all men do, and you allow the devil to probe it long enough without having your shield of faith in front of you, he'll find it. He'll find it. If you just allow him to probe it long enough, he'll find it. That's why you need the shield of faith in front of you. Amen? That's why, you know, that shield of faith will hide those flaws. Bless God, we need those flaws here. We need him here, that shield of faith of God. But he let down his shield of faith. Now, this morning throughout our entire Sunday school, we talked about the shield of faith. Hezekiah had a shield of faith available to him, just like you and I have a shield of faith available to us. But he dropped it. And he began to think and connive and manipulate and strategize in his own mind and began to wonder, now, how in the world can I avert this tremendous circumstance that is coming and that is prevailing? What am I going to do? Thank you, Brother Al. See any more of that junk going on back here, boys? You're out forever. Forever. Shape up and fly right. Appreciate your courage, Al. Got a few folks around here, got some guts. Amen. 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 Oh, Hezekiah got a little nervous. He said, what are we going to do? You know what he decided to do? He said, I'm going to compromise. I'm going to compromise. Look what he did, verse 14. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. You know what he's saying? In plain English, if I can say it for you, he said, oh, he sent a message to the Assyrian king. And he said, I've offended you by rebelling against you. He said, return from me, or turn around and go home. Name your price. That which you put on me, I will bear. Name your price. What is it that you want? I'll gladly pay the price if you'll turn around and take your armies and go home. I'll gladly do it. Just leave me alone. So Hezekiah purposed and determined and finally arrived at the conclusion that the thing that he was going to do was compromise. And so he received the message back. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. Oh, Hezekiah compromised. Now, I want you to understand something here. Hezekiah was not a bad king. The Bible says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Hezekiah was not as some of the kings that had preceded him, who led Israel down the trail of idolatry and false worship. Hezekiah was a good king. He did all the right things. In fact, not only did he do the right things, but he actually went out and crusaded against the wrong things. But there came a point, and the devil knows where that pressure point is in your life. The devil knows. The devil knows. And brother, if you don't have that shield of faith out in front of you, a fiery dart will get in and get you. And oh, Hezekiah just let down his shield of faith a little while. And sure enough, he couldn't take the pressure. And so he compromised. He said, look, let me buy you off, man. Name your price. I'll give you your gold. I'll give you your silver. If you'll just turn around and go home. You know, Christians compromise the same way. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about compromise. Or, to say it in plainer words, pussyfoot. Amen? Pussyfoot. Compromise. Christians compromise on a number of things. Tonight, I've been particularly reminded Christians compromise on their loyalty to their local church. There's folks that ought to be in church tonight, but they're not. It was a nice day outside. It was lovely picnic weather. Now I know that you're thinking, well, why is he preaching that to me? I'm here. Bless your heart, I know you're here, and I'm thankful that you're here, but maybe next week you'll be tempted to do what they're doing tonight. Amen? You know, there are some advantages, and there are several as far as that's concerned, but there are some advantages that I have living 6.4 miles away from the church now. I used to just walk back and forth to church across the parking lot, you know, and so I didn't have the opportunity to observe some things that I have now. My usual Sunday routine is I drive home right after church on Sunday morning. I gobble down my dinner. I jump in my car. I head right back to the office. I bury myself in my office for the duration of the afternoon. I study all afternoon. I get back in my car about 4:15. I run home. I change my clothes. I jump back in my car. I come back to church. Now, as I was driving to and from the office this afternoon, I was driving down one of the roads that leads to my house, and some of our members live on that road. I remembered that those particular members were not in church this morning. I saw them driving up the road to their house, pulling their boat behind them. I waved. You know, kind of. As I was driving to church tonight, some more of our members were driving out northward on North Fish Road toward the lake. I was coming south toward the church. They were going north toward the lake. They couldn't help but see me. We passed right by. You know, they kind of. I hope they feel so guilty. I hope they get a good case of the guilt. I do. I mean, I know that the humanistic psychologist says we ought not to try to make people guilty. There's one thing that this country needs above and beyond everything else, and that's a good old-fashioned case of the guilties. That's what we need around here. That's exactly what we need. You know, we don't have much loyalty to the local church today, across America as a whole, I mean. We need it. Oh, my friend, do you understand what the local church means to the Lord Jesus Christ? You understand? Folks say, well, the local church has failed here, and it's failed there, and it's failed here. Well, perhaps it has failed, but let me tell you something. If it were not for the local church, Christianity as a whole would have failed a long time ago, and you'd probably be lost and on your way to hell today. Don't tell me about the failures of the local church. Oh, how my heart breaks when people don't get a hold of this concept and see the great need of loyalty to their local church. I had some folk in my office this week. I was counseling with them. They said, preacher, we have some unsaved relatives that we're trying to reach. And the thing of it is that we have some other relatives that are now, it seems as if they're going to be successful in getting them to go to another church that, you know, kind of preaches the gospel and so on. Now our saved relatives are putting pressure on us to come over to their church so that we can in turn pull together and get our unsaved relatives to come. You know how that thing goes. I said, all right, what they want you to do is just, they want you to transplant, is that right? Well, yes, as a matter of fact, that's right, that's what they're suggesting. I said, you know, that's fresh in my mind because I've been planting some trees in my yard this week. I said, did you ever notice that when you dig up a tree and you transplant it to another place, regardless of how good the soil may be and the fertilizer and everything else, when you dig up a tree and you unroot it and you transplant it, it doesn't do anything for quite a while? Did you ever notice that? I mean, it'll take those trees that I'm planting in my yard at least 2 years just to get rooted so that they can start to grow. Isn't that right? That's exactly right. Now, let me tell you something. That Bible compares people to trees. That Bible knows what it's talking about. And you know what? The more you transplant people, the more you set their growth back. And people just sometimes pick up and move, and then they pick up and they move, and they pick up and they move. Let me tell you something. Now, you didn't understand everything that was going on this past week when we were kind of jostling around and hassling each other a little bit. I'm talking about those southern preachers and myself. You might not have understood all the implications of that. But let me share something with you. I told that fellow from Garland, Texas, I said, bless your heart. I said, when you decide to get the will of God and move on up to the Northeast and start a church, let me know. I'll pray for you. He's, you know, and of course, they get real upset about that kind of talk. But let me tell you what I'm talking about. Man, you go to places down in the South. You can go down to Texas, for example, the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And do you know that there are over 500 fundamental Baptist churches in Dallas, Texas alone? Over 500 of them. And do you know that the majority of those churches, the way they get their members? Someone runs and they join a church, and the preacher stands up and preaches on compromise or standards or this or that or something else, and they get their feathers a little ruffled, and so they have a little family conference, and they run down to the church 3 blocks down the road, see? And the pastor's nice and syrupy sweet there, it seems, and so they join that church. And things go along smooth for about 6 months, and then he ruffles their feathers about something, and so they pack up, and they go down the road to another church. You know what they're playing down there? They're playing church musical chairs. That's all they do. They just keep going around and around and around. I'll guarantee you I can find people in Dallas, Texas that have probably been a member of 100 different fundamental Baptist churches. And that's why today, in a place where it ought to be the literal backbone of New Testament Bible Christianity, a man like Lester Roloff can be abused and persecuted and tormented by the state government in a state where supposedly the vast majority of the people know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'll tell you why that kind of junk goes on, because there's people that are just running around transplanting themselves, and consequently they never get any roots, they don't sink down, they don't grow, and every time you pick up a tree and you transplant it, you just set back its growth. You just set back its growth, you just set back its growth. Well, when the preacher stands up, I talk to these people for a while, and I talk real plain and real blunt to them. I said, now let me tell you something. God gave you this church, you were saved in this church, you were baptized in this church, everything you know about the Lord you learned in this church. God wants you to stay here, and God wants you to continue to grow because you pick up your roots and you transplant someplace else. I said, don't you understand that you're going to set your own growth back? I said, please try to understand me. If you pack up and move your membership tomorrow, I'm still going to get the same paycheck next Monday morning as if I would if you didn't move. I said, in effect, it's no skin off my nose. I'm concerned about you. Bless their hearts, they saw it. When I got done, they said, boy, we sure see that our pastor loves us. I said, you're right, I love you. I'm concerned for you. I'm concerned for you. You know, we need folks that have loyalty to the local church. And you know, if a warm day is a great enough issue to get you to compromise your loyalty, then you're in pretty sad shape. You're in pretty sad shape if a little sunshine will get you to compromise your loyalty. Well, folks compromise other things, too. They compromise their loyalty to an absolute book. And I'm not going to preach long on that because we've said a lot about that around here. But the absolute word, we need to be loyal to it. You know, then people compromise maintaining separated standards in mixed company. Absolutely, people compromise maintaining separated standards in mixed company. By mixed company, I'm talking about the saved and the unsaved. You know, there are folk who live two different lives. Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. They act one way, dress one way, talk one way, live one way with the unsaved crowd. And when they come to church and get around Christians, they talk one way and act way another way around all of the saved people. Ladies, they tell me that the fashion for summer of 1978 is shorter skirts than ever. And I mean the temptation is going to come for you to compromise. Just so that you can look fashionable. Don't do it. Don't do it. Do you realize that the world expects a Christian, even though they don't understand the principle behind it, they have no concept of why it really should be that way? But do you know that the world expects a Christian to maintain higher standards? The world does. I'll guarantee you, I can prove it to you. You know, it shocks the world if you claim to be saved and tell them you're saved and then curse. They don't expect that, isn't that right? It shocks the world if you claim to be saved and then go drinking with them. It shocks the world if you claim to be saved and then light one up. You know, the world, if you're saved, expects you to look different and act different than they do. And the world expects it. Believe me, they do. I know they do. Well, we do compromise. Just like Hezekiah did. So before we're too hard on Hezekiah, let's look at our own lives. Let's look at our own lives. Why do we compromise? Why do we compromise? Well, we compromise so that we can be left alone. You know, security, acceptance, no pressure. Don't want any pressure, man. I mean, I'm willing to compromise my job. I'm willing to do this and that as long as nobody puts any undue, unnecessary pressure on me. I'll, you know, just get along with everybody. Get along with everybody. Get along with everybody. Well, yes, the Apostle Paul said, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. But he never suggested, he never implied, he never indicated in one shape, form, or another that you should compromise in order to do that. Don't you compromise anything. Not a thing. Then some folks compromise to make a buck. That's sad. That's sad. Oh, that's so sad that Christians would compromise to make a lousy, crummy dollar. As many a Christian businessman has lost his testimony because he compromised to make a crummy dollar. As many a Christian businessman who has gone out and had a little social drink with someone just to get their business, and in so doing, lost his testimony. Well, some people compromise because it just seems easier at the time than paying the initial price of taking a stand. Hezekiah, when the going got hot and rough and heavy, and when all of the Assyrians were closed in around him, and it looked like he was going to have to pay with his own hide, he said, I tell you what I'll do, boys. And he was a good king. He was a church member. He went every week. He did all of the right things. He was not a bad person. He was not an idolatrous king. He was not an evil, wicked king. He did not do evil things in the sight of the Lord. He was a good king, just like all the members of First Bible Baptist Church. But when the going got rough, he said, what's your price, man? What's your price? Can I buy you off? Will you leave me alone? How much do you want? Sometimes the world says, look, we'll leave you alone if you'll just indulge in a few dirty jokes with us. We'll leave you alone if you'll just do this, or if you'll just do this, or if you'll just do this, or if you'll just do this. Don't compromise. Don't compromise. I'm going to show you in just a minute. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. All right, let's look over at the results of compromise. The results of compromise. Verse 17. So here's old Hezekiah. He forks out all the silver and gold. I mean, he forks it out. He has to rob God's house to do it. I mean, his compromise was so radical that he had to go in and rob the treasuries of God and rip the gold right off the pillars of the temple. That's what old Hezekiah did, see. So he completes the compromise. He washes his hands and thinks, boy, I got him off my back now. No more problems. Wow, praise the Lord, you know. Right, Hezekiah, you dummy. Look in the next verse. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsarsis and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up and came and stood by the conduit in the upper pool, which is in the highway of the Fuller's Field. Look here. Hezekiah said, I bought them off. They're off my back. They're on my way home. No sooner did old Sennacherib get the gold and the silver in his grubby little hands, and he said to the captain of his army, all right, I want you to get on up there and take those guys for everything they got. It doesn't pay to compromise. Now Hezekiah's got himself in a real fix. Not only has he lost all his silver and gold, but on top of that, he's facing the problem worse than ever, for the problem has in fact compounded itself. It never compromise, never achieves the desired effects. The enemy really doesn't go home. The enemy won't go home, not in the face of compromise. The problem simply compounds itself. Hezekiah's given away all the silver and gold, and now all of a sudden he has a host, a whole host, at his doorstep. Look in verse 19. And Rabshakeh said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah. Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust, that thou rebellest against me? Here is Sennacherib's spokesman. Rabshakeh is his name. Rabshakeh stands up and says, oh, now listen, I want you to pass this word on to your king Hezekiah. I want you to tell him that his confidence is misplaced. I want you to tell him that his words are vain words and that his counsel and strength of war is without foundation. I want you to tell him that he's going to fall. Let me tell you something, my friend. When you compromise, the respect that the world does have for you will lessen and lessen the more you compromise. And oftentimes we as Christians are deluded by Satan into thinking, well, I'll just compromise a little bit. I'll get along with my relatives and my family the best I can on the basis of compromise, and God will wash everything out and take care of everything. Now listen, you need to try to get along with your unsaved relatives the best you can. You need to do the best that you can. But my friend, never, 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 never at the point of compromise. Some people say, well, I'll tell you what. My unsaved relative has said that he'll come. you for it. Don't respect you for it. You hang in there. You be tough. When the family says, look, we'd like to have a family reunion, fine, well and dandy, all the family's unsaved, you want to go and be a witness to them, fine, wonderful, go and be a witness to them. But when they come along and say, the family reunion is going to be at 10 o'clock next Sunday morning at Braddock's Bay State Park, you say, have it without me. Have it without me. I'll not compromise. And the moment you let down your barriers and you start to compromise, they're going to think less and less and less of what you really got. Let me tell you something. Hezekiah had Sennacherib fooled. Because way back in verse 7, he rebelled against Sennacherib. And you know what? He left him alone for a long time, didn't he? Sennacherib probably figured, oh boy, he's probably got a lot of horses, a lot of chariots, a lot of swordsmen, a lot of archers. He's got a big army hiding up there in Jerusalem. And I just don't know if I'm ready to mess around with that guy or not. But when old Hezekiah got a little nervous and jerky about the whole thing and sent a message out to Sennacherib, look, what's your price? Leave me alone. Then Sennacherib knew right then and there, for sure, sure as shooting, he knew that he had him, didn't he? The moment he fell into the trap of compromise, he knew. He said, well, that old boy hadn't got so much after all. And you know what? Your unsafe friends and relatives will think exactly the same of you. The moment you let down on the barrier of compromise, they're going to say, well, he hadn't got so much after all. He's making a lot of noise about Christianity and serving Jesus and blah, 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 blah. But when it comes right down to the final analysis, he didn't have so much after all. He didn't have so much after all. That's exactly the way that thing works. Look with me in verse 22. But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose halters Hezekiah have taken away, and it said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now therefore I pray thee, give pledges to the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able to stand on the part to set riders upon them. Verse 29. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered unto the hand of the king of Assyria. You know what else happens when you compromise? When you compromise, when I compromise, it brings reproach upon the name of the Lord. You know what folks say? Exactly what old Rabshakeh said in verse 30. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. You really can't trust the Lord. You really can't depend upon the Lord. You know what? You've been witnessing to somebody where you work or in your neighborhood, and you've been telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've been praying for them, and bless your heart, you've been working on them, and it's your burden and desire that they get saved, and you have a mutual unsafe friend, you know? And in the sight of that mutual unsafe friend, you let down your barriers and you compromise. I'll guarantee you the devil will use that, and the next thing you know, before you can hardly turn around and say, Jack Robinson, why, that old unsafe mutual friend will be over there working on your other unsafe friend, and he'll be saying, well, you know, old Joe wants you to get saved, but it's really not so much. After all, I just saw Joe do blah, 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 blah the other day. You see how that thing works? It'll bring reproach on the name of the Lord. It's important that Christians don't compromise. Eternal values are at stake. Look in verse 31. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria. Make an agreement with me by a present and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine and every one of his own fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his cistern. All right, now here's what's taking place. As you read back through all these verses previous to this, Rabshakeh and his cohorts, emissaries sent from Sennacherib, come, and they show up. And they first of all carry on a conversation with the emissaries of Hezekiah, you know, and the political diplomats and how they carry on and so on. So they're meeting out there outside the walls. Here they are, about six of them, and their flags and the banners and the drums and whatever else they do. And they're having a little parley and a conference and a powwow there, you know. And so it goes on for a while, and finally Rabshakeh says, look, man, I'm gonna get to these guys, and I'm not accomplishing what the king sent me to do out here. And so he hollers up to all of the men of Judah that are stationed in their battlement stations on the walls around the city of Jerusalem. He says, hey, fellas! And the Bible says he spoke to them in their own language, in the language of the Jews, you see. Even though he was an Assyrian, he spoke Syrian, he spoke to them in the language of the Jews. And he said, hey, fellas! Here, let me tell you something. This Hezekiah fella can't produce. He said that he's gonna produce for you, but he can't do it. And let me tell you something. If you come out of the city and lay your arms down and turn yourself over to my king, the Assyrian king, Sennacherib, then he'll take you off in another land. And every one of you will have your own well and your own tree and your own olive press and this and that, you know, a loaf of bread, a pot of soup on everybody's table, you know? The great society will be, you know? That's what we're gonna give you. The moment a Christian begins to compromise, the old devil's waiting right around the corner to point his finger and say, he really can't produce, he really can't produce, he really can't produce, he really can't produce. And you know what the devil does? He tries to affect your sphere of influence. For Rabshakeh is calling out on the wall all of these men who are under the domain and the direct influence of Hezekiah, their king. And the devil will work on your sphere of influence. And my friend, the moment you let down your standards and the moment you compromise, not only your life, but your whole sphere of influence is affected. So you're not only affecting your life, but the lives of many others. No man is an island unto himself. So the devil will capitalize upon your sphere of influence. And the devil will make you false promises. He'll say, oh, we'll do this for you, we'll do that for you. You know, drink ye out of the waters of your own cistern, have your own vine, your own fig tree, blah, 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 blah. Lies, 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 lies. That's what our government told us about 40 years ago. They started on that kick, you know, pot of soup, and so on and so forth, and so on and so forth. And there's more people in poverty in this country now than there ever have been. You know, the government can't do what God intended people to do as they look in their faith and trust in him. And then let's look in verse 33. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Shepharaphim, Hena, Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? And now look at the next analogy that he uses. He says, now look here. Look here. Pay attention to me. He says, look here. Don't Don't you understand that all of the gods of all of the other countries that we Assyrians have conquered have not been able to spare them from us? Don't you understand that? The moment you let down the barrier and compromise, the world will start to make unfair comparisons. Don't you know that? The moment you do that, what do you mean by that, preacher? Just this. The moment you start to compromise, people are going to quit calling you something special, a separated, soul-winning, Bible-believing, fundamental, born-again, Bible-breathing, Bible-stomping, Bible-eating, separated Christian, and they're just going to start calling you a religious fanatic. And they're going to classify you with all of the other weird religious fanatics in the world. Unfair comparisons will be made because of compromise on the part of Christians. You know why people refer to many born-again Christians as Jehovah's Witnesses? Because somebody compromised. To be compared to the hippies and the deadbeats and the weirdos and the junkies that pass out stuff in O'Hare Airport. I'm different than they are. I've got a different set of standards, a different book, a different philosophy, a different belief. I'm different. And yet you know what? Because Christians compromise, unfair comparisons are made. And the whole world says, well, man, don't you realize? Just another religious fanatic. Don't you realize that the Assyrians have taken all kinds of countries with all kinds of fanatical religions? Man, let me tell you something, Assyrian fella. What I got's different. But you're not going to prove it to him if you compromise. You're not going to prove it to him if you compromise. My friend, that's why we talk about short hair. That's why we talk about men looking like men. Don't compromise. You know, it's almost, if it wasn't so tragic in a way, it'd be humorous, you know? When people start coming around First Bible Baptist Church, it's just something. We've had a fellow that's been coming to church here and just recently, you know. I don't see him tonight, so I'm going to talk about him. And if he's here and I just missed him, too bad. He knows I love him. And he's got hair way down, right here, man. And you know, it's a Lorded habit. He'd just been saved a few days, and I made mention in a message about hair. And so he came up to me after the service. He said, oh boy, well, what's your stuff about hair? So I just showed him 1 Corinthians 11:14, you know? I said, look, man, I don't have time to talk to you. I got somebody waiting for me. You read it, and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. I don't have anything to comment or I can't add to what God said, amen? It does not even nature itself teach us that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. There it is. You do with it what you want to, so yeah, okay. So, yeah, you know what? And then he came all during the conferences last week. And his godly habits, and I didn't say a word to any of these guys about anything, about what to preach or anything. I just don't do that, you know? His godly habits, about every preacher we had this week, somewhere took a shot at long hair. You know, just in passing, you know, get it and go on, you know. And this guy was there every night. Finally, he came up to Dave Bickish. Old tactful diplomatic Dave, you know. Wednesday night after church, I believe it was Wednesday night, he said, Boynton, wow. He said, I've never heard anyone just exactly like you. He said, you just get all over me. He said, when you get done preaching, it just makes me feel like some kind of a creep. No loving diplomatic Dave just looked at him and said, well, that's probably because you are one. You know, tell it like it is. You know what's going to happen? A lot of you folk don't know this. When Hal Roscoe started coming to this church, he had the most beautiful set of Goldilocks you ever saw. I mean, he looked like he belonged in Disneyland, really, boy. All the way down here, just beautiful golden curls, all lovely, lovely. He started getting the business, and they came up by degrees, you know. He just won. There's a lot of other examples like that around here. You know, a lot of people get in the Word. What happens though is this. They either get it right, or eventually they quit coming. They just get right or they quit coming. They can't stand the pressure. They can't stand the pressure. We don't apologize for pressure. Let me tell you about that thing, folks. It's important. Bless your heart, it's important that this community can look at least one church and say, there's a church that doesn't compromise what they believe. And if I got to shave my head and be as bald as a cue ball to prove to the world that I'm not going to compromise and I'm willing to be different, then bless God, let's do it. If that's what it takes, thank the Lord it doesn't take that. But if that's what it takes, then let's do it. The apostle said, I do all things to all men, that he might save some. God has blessed some of our fellows with natural bald heads, you know? But that's the thing. You see, unfair comparisons will be made. Communism has done this in Russia for years. They've compared all of religion. They've lumped it all together in one big deal. And they said, now you see, look at religion. Religion hasn't done anything for our country. Religion has, wait a minute, Mr. Russian, I got news for you. You're not talking about what I got when you're talking about religion. I got a relationship. But you see, it's because Christians set down their barriers and compromise that the world has that ability to make unfair comparisons. Unfair comparisons. Because you compromise somewhere, I compromise somewhere in my life. Well, in conclusion, let's look at the solution. Over in chapter 19. Chapter 19. So Hezekiah's got himself in a worse mess than ever. He's got himself in a real jam. In verse 1 of chapter 19, it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. So here he is in front of the house of the Lord. And verse 6. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed thee. Behold, I will send a blast upon them, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. And so here's the word. Isaiah says, don't worry about it. God's in control. God's got the thing under control. Now, even after Rabshakeh goes back into his own country in the next few verses, he sends word back to Hezekiah. He says, I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you. You know, when you make a stand, the world will still do that. They'll say, I'm going to get you. I'm going to prove you wrong yet. The world is bent because of satanic influence on proving Christianity to be wrong. And it all starts because Christians compromise somewhere, you see. So Hezekiah is still nervous about that. Verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter in the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art thy God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, that thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent me him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands. You know, Hezekiah is finally doing what he should have done in the first place. What does he do? The first thing he does when he gets into a real tight jam, as long as things are going along fine and smooth, he's serving the Lord and he's doing the right things. But when the squeeze play comes, when he really gets into the clutch and he gets to feeling the pressure on all sides, he begins to compromise and he comes up with plan A. You know, okay, here's plan A. I'll buy the guy off. I'll just buy him off. Name your price. He gives him all the gold and silver. It doesn't work. The pressure intensifies. It just gets worse and worse and worse. And so then he says, well, now what am I going to do, you know? And then he wrings his hands and stews and foams and fumes and says, now what am I going to do? And finally says, I know what I got to do. I got to go up to the house of the Lord and I got to talk to the prophet Isaiah. And so he goes up and says, oh, prophet, come on over here and give me a little word. And so the prophet says, well, here's a word from the Lord. Everything's going to be all right. Don't worry about a thing, Hezekiah. God's going to take care of things. And then he gets another message from Rabshakeh and says, I'm going to get you yet. And so finally, he does what he should have done in the first place. What turns out to be plan C should have been plan A. He goes himself in before the house of the Lord and spreads it out before the Lord, the Bible says, and he himself avails himself of the great mediator in heaven and says, oh, God, what am I going to do? You know, it's interesting. I like this. Look where he goes. Verse 14, last part. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. I like that. Just spread it out, amen? Spread it all out before God. Lay it out, man. Lay it out. Lay it out. Lay it out. Tell it to God, see? Spread it out before the Lord. I like that old archaic English. That says it pretty good. Verse 15, and Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. All right, now, why did he say that, which dwellest between the cherubims? In the Old Testament temple, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was covered by the mercy seat, and on each end of the mercy seat was a cherubim. And the cherubim would come up, one on each side, facing inward, one toward one another. And according to the words of Hezekiah, God dwelt between the cherubims. What was sprinkled on the mercy seat between the cherubims? The blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that what we sing? But oh, we don't believe it so many times. There's power in the blood. Oh. Oh, Hezekiah finally woke up and he said, bless God, I know where the power is. Bless God, I know where the power is. I'm done Mickey Mouse around compromising. I'm done fooling around seeking someone else's advice. I'm going to go straight to God himself. I'm going to go to the source of power. I'm going to go to the blood. And that's where he went. And then you read on down through here, God speaks to him, and God gives him a real answer. And I mean, boy, things start to take place. Look down at verse 35 of chapter 19. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. An angel went out and took care of 185,000 of them in one fell swoop. I don't think I want to mess around with any angels. 185,000 of them when old Hezekiah finally got the thing straightened out and just turned it over to God like he should have in the first place. This past week, one of our teenage boys came to me. He attends a public high school in our city. He said, preacher, I have a problem. I'd like to discuss it with you. I said, fine. Let's talk. He said, in times past, I've fooled around a little bit with some drugs, some marijuana, and this and that, and so on and so forth. He said, I got saved. I don't want to do it anymore. He said, I know it's wrong. I know God's not honored. I know that I'm not doing what the Lord had me to do. He said, I'm doing my best. Stay away from it. But he said, not too long ago, some boys coaxed me over to their house for a party, and I got involved and smoked some marijuana and so on. He said, I feel terrible about it. But he said, these boys told me that if I didn't participate in drugs with them, that they were going to beat me up. He said, I'm afraid. I don't know what to do. What I'm about to say, I want you to understand, I'm not making light of this young man's situation. My heart goes out to him. I feel sorry for him. Yet I had to say to him what I'd have to say to anybody, my friend, there is a God in heaven. And the reason you're in the predicament you're in right now is because initially, you compromised. You compromised. After you got saved, you knew it was wrong, and let them suck you in. And because of fear, and because some of the other fiery darts of the devil, you compromised. And after you compromise, it's always harder to make a stand than it is initially. I said, you compromised. I said, now, there's only one thing I can tell you, and here's what you got to do. He said, what's that? I said, next time they bother you, you just stand right up as straight as a soldier and say, now, fellas, if you're going to beat the living fire out of me, that's all right. I mean, there's nothing I can do about it, I guess, and so I'm not going to try to do anything about it. But I'm here to tell you that you're a dirty, rotten sinner, and Jesus loves you, and Jesus died for you, and he wants to save you from your filthy, miserable, wicked habit, and he wants to save you from sin, and he wants you to take you to heaven. And I said, you just tell them that over and over and over and over and over again. I said, I'll guarantee you, time will come, they'll leave you alone. Time will come, they'll leave you alone. I'll guarantee it. If he'd done that in the first place, he wouldn't have had a problem. I guarantee you become a preaching machine for Jesus Christ and you become the Black Plague. I mean, they're not going to get close enough to you to beat you up. Goes right back to what I said, the world loses respect for compromisers. Not even the world likes a compromiser. They disdain a compromiser. We compromise, and we let down our standards, and we vacillate, and we go up and down and back and forth. When God gives you a conviction and you know it's from God and it's from that book that God gave you, then my friend, you plant your feet on it and you stand on it and you sink your teeth into it and you hang on to it tenaciously and you never depart from it. And you stand. Doesn't the book of Ephesians, the very book that we've been studying in our Sunday school campaign, say, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand? Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say all the time, it's never, it's never, it's never, it's never, it's never, it's never right to do wrong, to do right. You always do right, teenager, and leave the consequences to God. You do right, mom and dad, young person, and leave the consequences to God. Do right. Do right. Because every time you compromise, you'll find yourself in a pickle at least as bad as Hezekiah's. Oh, Hezekiah lost his gold. He lost his silver. Now, he got it straightened out, and he finally got out before the Lord. But you know what? Even though God rescued him, and God sent the angel of the Lord and killed those 185,000 Assyrians, and the rest of them turned their tail and took off and ran, there's not one place that I know of in the Word of God that records that old Hezekiah got his silver and gold back. He lost it forever because he compromised. Every time, Christian businessman, that you're tempted to compromise for a business deal, I'm here to tell you, you'll lose more than you gain. You'll lose more than you gain. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. You're doing business with a fellow, and he says, well, now look here, why don't you come on down here to the Holiday Inn or over to Mr. Steak? And, by the way, that stinking, lousy, miserable place started serving drinks, and I don't go in it since. I wish about 1,000 First Bible Baptist Church members would write him a letter and say, keep your stinking booze out of that restaurant. You know, but, listen, they say, come on over here and we'll have a few drinks, and you do it, and you compromise, and you say, gonna get the big deal, gonna get the big deal, gonna get the big deal. Maybe you get that deal, but how many deals did you lose because you compromised? You'll not know till you get to heaven. It'll make you sick when you find out. I knew a Christian businessman in Wichita, Kansas, who refused to compromise. Bless God, there's one around, there's a few around here and there. And he operated, he was a vice president of one of the largest companies in the Midwest. And he operated in a real sphere of socialites, man. And they expected him to party and booze and do all the rest that they all do, you know. And he refused to do it. And I'll tell you what, they respected him because he refused to compromise. And God blessed him and blessed him and blessed him and blessed him and blessed him beyond all measure. Let's don't compromise. Let's be right. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're here to pray tonight because we've preached. Christians compromise. We all do it sometimes. We ought not to. It's sin. It's wrong. We ought to be, so burdened about compromises in our life. Lord, I've hit on about everything I can think of tonight, not just because I want to preach a shotgun message, but because I want to prove a point and a principle. Lord, it's the principle that I really want to get across to these folks tonight. It's the principle of compromise. Oh, God, help us not to be a compromising people. Help us to stand tenaciously on the standards of God's holy word. Hezekiah compromised, and all it did was add and compound his grief and his problems and his turmoil, his burdens. Lord, we don't want to be that kind of people. Help us to stand straight and tall for the Lord Jesus. Help us to have some hard rock convictions that we'll not waver from. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're here tonight. If you're not saved, you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I invite you to step out of your seat when we begin to sing and make your way down one of these aisles. Someone will take an open Bible and show you what it means to be saved. You're saved tonight. You know the Lord. My friend, there's an area of compromise in your life that needs to be dealt with. I don't know what it is, but you know and the Lord knows. Why don't you come to the altar tonight and lay it out before God and say, oh, God, here it is. Help me to never vacillate and waver again. I've tried to show you some of the results of compromise tonight in the life of Hezekiah. The name of the Lord is defamed and ridiculed and criticized and insulted. You read down through that and you'll find out that Rabshakeh was insulting to the point of vulgarity in his comments about God's people. All because of compromise. Don't you do it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. You come, as we say. Come on right now, as we say.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, you did ask
him. Be something for God. Act like a Christian, smell like one, talk like one, look like one. If there's even a shred of doubt, then take care of it, remove it, and make it right. Don't bristle up like a porcupine and say, God doesn't have that right. Yes, he has every right. He has every right. Oh, my friend, don't compromise. Don't do it. The price is too great. The name of the Lord is defamed. It's injured. Your sphere of influence is tremendously crippled. Yes, there's even silver and gold that is lost to the possession of God's people because of compromise. I believe the more straight we are, the better off financially we'll be. People say, well, now, preacher, you get to preaching hot and heavy on some of these issues, and don't you know you're going to run some people off, and they're tithe and they're offering? Bless God, let them go! Let them go! Let me tell you something. You look around the community today, and it's these weak-kneed, lily-livered, no-standard churches that are the ones that are hurting financially. Mm-hmm. They're the ones that are hurting. Let's not compromise. Let's stand on what we know to be truth and right. No matter what. The price is too heavy. Let's sing another verse.
Of thine own way, Lord, of thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Wash me again. Wash me just now.
Well, praise the Lord. God's so good. I'm glad you've come tonight, if you have. Is serving Jesus Christ a message of do's and don'ts? No, not really. Does the length of your hair, the style of your clothes, picture your relationship with the Lord? Not necessarily. But most probably. I'll tell you why. Let me tell you why. Let me tell you why. Let me tell you why. Because when you get yourself all fixed up like a Christian, principally the reason why you do it, I trust, is because of others. Amen? Because of others. Because you're concerned about reaching others. You want to reach out to them and win them to Christ. And you want them to see that there's something different in your life. That's why. Others. And when you start living for others, you find out that life can really be exciting. Really exciting. When you start living for others. Don't live for yourself. Don't be selfish. Live for others. Live for others. Live for others. And God will bless it. When you get to that point, you begin to see beyond the do's and the don'ts. You see that the do's and the don'ts are simply for the sake of others. For you have a testimony to guard. Romans chapter 14. Well, praise the Lord for every person that came to the altar tonight, knelt in prayer, said, Lord, here's my life. Use it in any way that you can. Praise the Lord for you who stood where you are tonight and said, Lord, help me not to compromise. Help me not to compromise. Help me not to compromise. Don't compromise. If you can serve God, go all the way. 100%. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Do it. Do it all the way. Go all the way, man. Go all the way. God will bless you for it, really. We had 1,238 in Sunday school this morning, 482 in our service tonight. An offering of $7,365.30. Apples are being served in the lobby. Brother George needs a babysitter for his afterglow tonight. Someone to babysit for the workers' children. Thank you so much, Mrs. Amy. Very good. Appreciate that. God bless you. Larry Stoddard comes tonight. Did I read this yet? I didn't, did I? Okay, I don't even know where I am here. Larry Stoddard comes tonight wanting to be obedient to the Lord in baptism. Larry just got saved this last week. Young lad here, 6 years old. Thank God for you, Larry. Bless your heart. Amen. That's wonderful. I had another little boy, 6 years old, baptized tonight, didn't we? That's great. So exciting. Amen. Okay, folks, don't compromise. Be on top of it. It's never worth the price. But the devil is so subtle. He says, yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. Go ahead. The world will give you peace if you compromise. No, they won't. No, they won't. No, they won't. The best way to get peace is just take a stand and say, look, I'm a red-necked, Bible-believing, Bible-thundering, Christ-honoring, radical, fanatical, Bible-believing Christian. Now, they'll leave you alone. They get so far away from you, you won't even be able to see them. Amen. But I'll tell you what, you'll gain more respect from the world by doing that than by compromising. Isn't that what we're really after? Sure it is. Jesus grew in favor and stature and knowledge with God and men. And he didn't conform to man's standards, he conformed to God's standards. That's the thing, you see. He conformed to God. Don't compromise. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Let's pray. And all you folks that would like to, a little more information about the possible Holy Land trip, come up the platform as soon as possible. We do need the chairs taken down. School's going to be in operation tomorrow. Okay, let's pray. Brother Bill Kenny, lead us in prayer, please.